Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into the place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. Good morning. My name is Van Gardner. I'm very happy and blessed to be with you this morning and to share in your worship. I confess to the folks at the earlier service that even though I've served in this diocese my whole ministry, I didn't know where you were located. And I had to use my GPS to get me here. And for some reason, as important as technology is to us today, I still didn't quite trust it. I hope I could end up in the right place. And I'm certainly glad that I did. Our scripture for this morning focuses our attention on material wealth and property and how those things are used in our lives. The prophet Amos decries, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are rich and comfortable with their wealth." Timothy, the first letter of Timothy, talks about those who pursue wealth, who pursue riches, and reminds us again of the famous expression, "The root of all evil." Money, or the love of money, is the root of much evil. And of course, the gospel that I just read is this stunning parable about the rich man who feasts sumptuously every day while the poor man Lazarus begs at his gate. And in death, their situations are completely reversed. I had a parishioner in my very first congregation, wonderful lady who I became dear friends with, and she would say of days like this, "Those lessons are real squirmers." A squirmer means they make us uncomfortable. They make us shift in our pew. They make us think about who we are and what we have and how we live. They can make us very uncomfortable. We have to recognize that we are those who enjoy wealth and comfort. In a world in which hundreds of millions of people still live in extreme poverty, that means they earn less than $1.90 a day to subsist on. In a world like that, those of us who enjoyed dinner last night, who slept in our own homes, who drove to church this morning, we have to recognize that these scriptures are about us. They are about how we decide to live in our lives, in our world, in our comfort, here and now, today. And so they make us squirm. But how do we move beyond that? How do we begin to talk about this? How do we begin to understand what the scriptures are actually trying to say to us the way we live our lives? I want to suggest to you three words that I ask for you to think about and pray about this morning. And the first word is grace. Grace is the free, unmerited, unlimited love of God for all creation, for all of us. We begin by acknowledging that it's all grace. Everything. Everything we have, everything we know, everything we own, it's all a gift of God's grace. The very air we breathe, the life that lives inside of each one of us, it's all grace. It's all gift. The love that we feel for one another, for those close to us, the people we care about, the love that we receive from those around us, it's all grace. It's all gift. Minds to think, hearts to love, hands to serve. These are all gifts of God's extraordinary grace. Somewhere we got the idea that whatever we have in this world, we have because we've earned it and we deserve it. It was said of a former president of the United States who shall remain nameless. He was born on third base and thinks he hit a triple. I think that's us. I think we've all been born with extraordinary opportunity and privilege and gift and resources, and somehow we think that means that we've earned it or we deserve it. But think about the health, the energy, the talent, the intelligence, the drive, the ambition, whatever it is that helps us to make our way in the world. Are those things not all gift? Did any of us say we created any of those things? We received them. Albert Einstein was given an extraordinary gift of intellect, far beyond anything most of us could even imagine. And he was asked, "Do you believe in miracles?" And he said, "Well, when it comes to miracles, I believe one of two things. I think we can believe one of two things. Either there are no such thing as miracles, or we can believe that it's all miracle." He said, "And I choose to believe that it's all miracle. Everything we see and have is a miracle of God's grace. Sitting here in this church, singing our hymns and saying our prayers and seeing our friends on this small place, on this fragile earth, our island home, hurtling through the universe. Think about that. That's miracle. That is a miracle of God's unending grace. And once we get that inside ourselves and accept that everything we see and have and know is a gift of God's amazing grace, then there is only one conceivable response. And that's gratitude. A deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts for everything we see around us, everything we do. I have a son who went through a very difficult time when he was going through those young adult years. In fact, he made some bad decisions and scared us to death. I was terrified. I thought we might lose him. By the grace of God, he turned his life around, and today he's doing very well and has a nice job and a nice young family. Yesterday I took him and his son on a fishing trip on the bay, and my heart just overflowed with gratitude watching this boy, who I thought we almost lost, be a loving father to his own son. Those moments, those times and places in our lives where we really sense that deep thanksgiving makes all the difference. And you know, it has very little to do with how much or how little we have in this world. We all know people who have a lot and live very comfortably and yet seem constantly angry and resentful, feeling somehow they got shortchanged, didn't get what they deserved, and resentful of anyone else who seems to get more than they deserve. That kind of attitude shrivels up the spirit and the soul of a person. But there are others, again, whom we probably know, who may have very little in this life, who yet live lives of extraordinary gratitude. I've been serving the last 10 years or so in the inner city in West Baltimore. And one of the first people I met there was an older woman. Well, she was older then. Now I'm probably older than she was. Her name was Seedy. And I went to visit her because she was ill. Went in her home, which was a row house in West Baltimore, surrounded by lots of other boarded up, abandoned row houses. And she had a diverse family with her. She'd taken in children and grandchildren, particularly one young girl who had been, whose own mother was addicted to drugs and was in that terrible cycle of incarceration and addiction. And I remember the first thing I noticed when we went in the house was that there was plastic sheeting hanging down the stairwell. And of course, I realized quickly why that was there. That was to keep the heat from the space heater in the living room from escaping up the stairs. That lady came to church every Sunday. She was physically able, and her prayer always began exactly the same way. Lord, I thank you that I got up this morning. Lord, I thank you that I'm here now. I thank you for this church of mine. That spirit of gratitude, expands the soul, expands the heart, and expands the spirit. And so when we move from grace to gratitude, we naturally come to generosity. Because when we realize how richly we have been blessed and how grateful we are for that, we are free to share whatever gifts and resources, whatever time, talent, energy we have with others. I'm going to give you my entire theology of stewardship, and you have to pay very close attention. Anybody who wants to take notes can do so. Here it is. God, the God in whom we believe, the God we worship, is all giving, all generous, all loving. That's the first part. Second part is, we are all created in the image and likeness of that God. The contemporary theologian Richard Rohr says, all creatures carry the divine DNA of the Creator. We are created in the image and likeness of God. We carry the divine DNA of the Creator. Therefore, when we are generous with our souls, minds, hearts, bodies, wealth, we are as close as we will ever be to the person God created us to be. And of course, there is great joy in that because it's in our DNA. It's who we were meant to be. At St. Luke's in West Baltimore, we have an after-school program every day. I walked in one day some time ago, and they were taking food that had been donated and putting it into paper bags. And I said to Jamal, one of the kids who's been in and out of foster care his whole life, I said, what are you doing, Jamal? He said, we're getting food together for the needies. For the needies. Jamal wasn't the needy. He has people give things to him, provide things for him. But it's in his DNA, too, to be a giver. He wanted to be someone who was also giving to someone else. That's in each and every one of us. And so the more we recognize that it's all grace, the more we feel that deep sense of gratitude, the more we are free to give and share out of generosity. And what's really interesting to me is when we do that, we begin again to recognize God's grace. And that circle, that cycle, begins all over again. It is renewed in us each and every time. Amen.